He tell everybody what we're doing.
All right. Tonight, we thought it would be cool, since we're going through the prophets and things like that, if we would go through a study in eschatology. Now, who knows what eschatology is? Study of the end times. So as you guys are going through these prophets, we don't want you guys to be like, as we're reading about the millennial kingdom and about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ and the day and all these different days, we don't want you guys to be lost in the sauce. We want you guys to be tracking with us. So we're going to do the next 2 weeks to do eschatology. And it's just going to be a basic overview of the end times and what's coming in your life, probably. All right? So hopefully. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But yeah, so this is going to be pretty open, though. So if you guys have any questions while we're talking, just raise your hand in the air and we'll answer it to the best of our abilities.
There is an icon on the there's two pictures, like JPEGs or something like that. One of them's on the Day of the Lord. One of them's on prophetic kind of calendar thing. You can put up the prophetic calendar one, maybe, and then why don't you guys turn with me first to two passages? One of them, 1 John chapter 3. Yeah, balance. You're always on the lunar, man. No, I haven't.
The lunar what?
Blood moons.
No, man.
I talked to Pastor Scott about
it. I don't look at blood moons, bro.
Yeah. I did. Remember? I watched the thing?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm not talking. I don't really care about that video. Okay.
It's interesting. Yeah, but no one here knows what we're talking about. If I mention blood moons, they're going to be like, what are you talking about?
Dude, what?
I'm going to have to show the whole video.
Yeah.
No, we don't have to do that.
Okay.
1 John 3.
What's that?
Yeah, this talk that we're doing on eschatology, it's going to be in the
AC
Bible.
Unit.
We're not going to be talking about extra biblical things. This is all biblical stuff.
Yeah, we're going to just stick to this. Even though I know the blood moons are, I know it's faced the Jewish calendar. 1 John chapter 3. It says in Yeah, sure. Look at verse 2. It says, beloved, you see that? Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 John, towards the end of your Bible. Beloved, now we are children of God. Chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John.
Got it.
Okay. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Isn't that cool? That's kind of a timeline, right? There's something we are going to become. You guys are going to go through a metamorphosis. Isn't that weird? A change. Yeah.
You ever seen
a Zach, there's like a caterpillar.
Butterfly?
Yeah, butterfly.
Or a maggot become a fly?
I hate those.
Is more like you?
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. No. I was playing Zach.
It says this, but we know that when he is revealed, okay, and it's speaking of God, when God is revealed, we shall be like him. Okay, so it speaks of a future time that God will reveal himself in a powerful way. And when that happens, we are going to be like him. It says, for we shall see him as he is. So basically, as God is, we're going to see him in that clarity in the future. It's speaking of a future time. And then it says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, okay, everyone who has that hope, the hope of what? Of seeing him, right? Of a future time where we're going to see him face to face and we're going to go through this change. It says, anybody who has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So one of the reasons why we study eschatology, and eschatos means last, so, and ology is the study of. So the reason why we study this stuff is because I want to walk a pure life. I want to walk a holy life. I want to walk a life that pleases God. And here it specifically says that to do that, that I have to be looking forward to seeing God in a future time. I got to be looking forward to the time where actually you're no longer going to be like you are. You will one day be fully changed, you know, totally a different person. So that's why we want to study this, because it helps out in your purity. And we're going to hopefully we kind of grab that theme as we go. Okay. One of the big things we want to talk about is the day of the Lord. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the day of the Lord. So, Peter, you want to go with some of that?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Do you want me to pull up the graph, the picture of it?
Yes. Okay. Actually, Zach, there should be a stack of papers on that table in front of you. I think it's right there, right? Could be, yeah, those. Can you pass those out to everybody that you can? We may not have enough. All right. So as Bo was talking about, if you guys were here for the study in Joel, there's a couple meanings behind the day of the Lord. It's not just a set thing. Okay. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the day of the Lord, actually, like, they go over all the days, but they touch on them because the final day of the Lord, the day of the Lord that we're going to talk about in a second, had not yet been revealed to the people that was talking about. The day of the Lord that they perceived it within Joel and things like that was a day of judgment. It was a day of judgment where God was going to come and first judge his people and then the rest of that area. So the day of the Lord can be interpreted that way. And in Joel and in Amos and all these other people that were talking about the day of the Lord, can you turn off the fans, please? Sorry. And all these other people that were talking about the day of the Lord, they were talking about an immediate judgment of God on unrighteousness. Now, there is an official day of the Lord where God is going to come and he's going to judge the whole world. Now, who knows what that's called?
Tribulation,
that's right.
Okay, so let's back up.
Back up.
Just so we get that, because you guys are like, what? Okay, so the day of the Lord is a title in the Bible. Okay, it's a title. You guys grab that? So you'll see that in the prophets. The day of the Lord, right? And if you can think of it this way, there's a day of the Lord in small caps, and just think of it this way. And then there's the day of the Lord as in the big caps. You know, in the big caps, day of the Lord is a synonymous word for the big day of the Lord is called the tribulation. Does that make sense? Okay. Are you understanding, Elizabeth? Kevin, are you getting this? Okay.
Go. All right. So, yeah. So, like he said, there's always, and in the prophets, you guys are going to see, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So, in all the prophecies that they have, there's like a near fulfillment that happened like within a couple years of them saying whatever they were saying. And then there was a far fulfillment pointing to a greater time. And that's what Bo was talking about with the small caps and the big caps. You know, and in fact, a lot of the messianic prophecies and things like that that we find in the Old Testament and the prophets, there were, a lot of them had a near fulfillment that was actually not messianic. There was a very natural thing that happened, but then there was a far fulfillment in Christ. So there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Okay, the day of the Lord also refers to the day that Jesus is going to come back. And we're not going to really get into this today, but there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to come and rule and reign on this earth, and it's called the millennial kingdom. Okay? That's after the tribulation period is over. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up a government in Jerusalem with his saints, and we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? And that's Revelation 20, correct?
Yeah, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, it also, in Micah 6 also. Okay, that's good. Now, if you look
and
at
Ezekiel, and
yeah, blah, blah, blah,
blah. There's too many. So
if you look, like, if we just, okay, day of the Lord, think of the day of the Lord, day of the Lord. What does this mean? Now, the big caps day of the Lord is encompassing a period of time. When you think, what throws us off is when you say day, what do we think is white people? You know, like, you know what I mean? We think of what? 24 hours. The Bible doesn't necessarily use day as in only a 24-hour period. It can use it as a time of a year, a week, a month. The context of the passage talks about, that's how we have to interpret the word day. So it doesn't mean day as in one day, like bam, all the things that are going to happen in the big tribulation period, the big day of the Lord, are going to happen in one 24-hour period. No, it's actually what we find from different prophetic scriptures, and one-fourth of your Bible is prophecy, is that it covers a period of time, this big day of the Lord. And so we see down here where it says 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, that's a reference to actually the day of not only God setting up and establishing a kingdom for himself, but it also entails this time called the millennium kingdom, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And also, the scripture goes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, right after 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, into actually the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. See, the Bible says there's going to be actually a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And that all is encompassing this time of the day of the Lord. So you can read passages like in 2 Peter chapter 3, that refers to the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. And you'll go, oh, that's the coming of Christ, or you'll think that. But then it'll rip right into the day of God of this whole new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem and everything like that. And you get the idea. It's a period of time, a lot longer than a 24-hour period of time that we're talking about. Think of it this way, too. From the time of Adam's fall, if we had a timeline from the time of Adam's fall to the time of, say, the rapture, we can say safely the rapture of the church is the day of man. Think of it that way, too. The day of man, meaning men are doing what they want to do, and there's not this divine consequence. God is not just stepping in and judging as a king would judge if he were ruling and reigning. But from the time of the rapture on, God is going to start stepping in majorly into the world, into human events. And so that period is, instead of the day of man, you could say, it's the day of the Lord. Okay? Does that make some sense to you guys? Okay, so contrast day of the Lord in your brain also with the idea of the day of man that we live in today. Does that help out? Do you want to go through some of that, Peter?
Absolutely. So as you see, right now we're in what's called the church age. So as we're going in the Old Testament, who is God working through? Was it Gentiles?
Who are the people? Who is the people God is working with in the Old Testament that we're going over? Who are the people?
Jews. Boom. Good job, Zach. The nation of Israel. Okay. God is... Way to be honest, Zach. That's what I like. Now, God is using the Jewish people right now to be his light in the world. And so he's using them to show forth the name of Yahweh. He's raising them up so that the whole nations can see. But in Daniel, it talks about how the Jewish people are going to be used for 67 weeks. And then after that, Messiah will be cut off. Okay, he's not going to be accepted by his own people. And then after that, a wild branch is going to be engrafted in. And that's us, the church, the Gentiles. Okay, the Jews rejected the Messiah. And so the Jews, the original apostles who were Jewish, went out and started converting Gentiles to Judeo-Christianity, to understanding the fulfillment of Messiah. Okay, so now God is working through the church. Okay. Now, as you see, the church age is coming to an end with an event called the rapture. Now, who knows what the rapture is? Kevin. Okay. Now, how do you know what the rapture is? No. I mean, how do you know what the rapture is? It's the Bible says it. Now, a lot of people in this room, you have a notion of the rapture because it's been told to you. But you don't really understand it because you've never actually looked into it. Okay, and that's okay. Okay, because that's what tonight is about. You know, we want to clean out your preconceived notions so you have an understanding of what the Bible actually says about this event. Okay? Now there are a couple schools of thought. The first one is that the rapture is going to happen like this. Okay, before the tribulation begins. Okay? The second school of thought is mid-tribulation. Okay? After the 3.5-year period, the tribulation period, which is 7 years, is split in half. Okay, and at the middle of that period, the Antichrist is going to stand up in Jerusalem in the new temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God. Okay, after that, all hell is literally going to break loose. Okay, and so some people say that that's where we get raptured out. Other people say post-trib. That means right before Jesus comes back on the scene on the white horse to judge, we're going to get raptured up to be with him, and then we're going to come right down like an elevator ride. It's going to be kind of weird. Okay?
It's like free fall.
Like a free fall. Okay? Now, do you want to go from there?
Yeah. This is good stuff, man.
This is good stuff.
This is a lot of good stuff. You know, it's like, where do we begin? There's so much to talk about. First of all, I just want to touch on Isaiah chapter 60. It's kind of good to help you guys see the heart of God with the people Israel when it comes to prophecy. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." I mean, it's God finally saying to Israel, dude, arise, man, shine. It's time to be glorified. Your light, that your time has come, man. It is your time now to shine. And it says, "For the glory of God is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, the next verses are really cool. It's talking about a time where God is going to raise up Israel, and Israel will finally be all that God has called them to be. And what he's called them to be is a light to the Gentiles, to us. Okay, that's how we have come to know God. It's through the Jewish people. And God will once again, in the day of the Lord, focus his attention on the Jewish people. Why? It will be not only to restore Israel, and that's what these prophets, Obadiah, Amos, Joel, Zephaniah, or Jeremiah, Isaiah, they're all talking about with the day of the Lord as being a time where God is going to restore Israel. He will judge Israel. They're going to go through a time of extreme judgment. And that's the time they're kind of in, where they're in a time of judgment in a sense, because Israel does not have a spiritual awakening as a nation right now. They're still under kind of a dark cloud. But God says this day of the Lord will be a time where he will take them through the fire. And then it says in verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So the point is this. During the period of the day of the Lord, it is a period where God is starting to work, or will begin to fulfill all the promises he has made to Israel during this time. And in the future time, what's called the millennium, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The period that we're in right now, this church age period, is also what Paul referred to in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, as the time of the Gentiles. It's a time of Gentile rule and reign and domination on the earth. See, God has promised, and his prophecies are, God has promised that Israel would be a nation that is raised up from nothing, and they would become the center of the world, if you will. And that's where God, they would be that light to the world. But right now, we live in a day and age where, is Israel the light of the world? Are they the center of the world? Is that where the economy is at and everything's about Israel? And no, that's not, right? I mean, that's not how it's been ever. So it's like, but the prophecies, the whole point of this is God's saying is that Israel one day will be revived, and they will be that place where actually God will rule and reign from, literally, and that's called the millennial kingdom. The period after the rapture, and we'll talk about the rapture, but what Peter's talking about when he says like this day of the Lord consists of this period of time. We see there's a period of time called, we can call the first 3.5 years, then there's a second 3.5 years, and then there's a millennial kingdom. Daniel chapter 9 in verses 27 really tell us, that is a big prophetic area that tells us that the day of the Lord, the big day of the Lord, is not just a single day, but it's actually a period of time where there will be things happening. God will unleash judgment on Israel, and then he will restore Israel. That judgment is going to come at the hands of a person called the Antichrist. Have you ever heard of that dude? There's going to be a world government at that time that will be established. These are amazing prophecies. But it gives us a delineage in the middle of this period of the day of the Lord, the first 3.5 and the second 3.5. And what's 3.5 and 3.5? 7, right? Daniel chapter 9 tells us that in the end, there's a 7-year period of time where Israel will confirm a covenant. They will make an agreement with many for a period of time, for a 7-year period of time. And then in the middle of that 7-year period of time, there will be a breaking of that covenant. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that is the breaking of that covenant will usher in, like Peter says, kind of that all hell will break loose kind of thing. The latter part of the 3.5 years will be amazingly tough. Jesus called it the most trying time to ever be on the planet. He called it a tribulation that the world has never seen. Now imagine that. The world has seen a lot of tragedy, right? I mean, there's been a lot of murder and chaos and emperors and killers and blah, 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 blah in the world. And Jesus says the last 3.5 years will be nothing like that. It'll be, this thing's going to just top that. So it's going to be that kind of thing. Do you have some things you want to share?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
So just so you guys can get a little thing, you may just want to like write down these passages as we go through them so you can look at them in your own time. But I'm going to touch on the one that Bo was talking about. Daniel 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. So who's he talking to? The Jews, right?
Your people, your holy city.
He ain't talking to us. He's talking to the Jews. There's 70 weeks determined for the Jewish people that God is going to work through them. And what's he going to do in these times? He's going to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay, now this is a very awesome prophecy that Bo's going to get into probably in a lot more detail. So I'm going to leave it to him, but basically, if you calculate, we know the day that the order was given to restore and rebuild the temple because the Babylonians break it down. We know the day, and we can calculate these 62 weeks, these 62 periods of seven here. And we know the actual day, and you know what day that is? That Messiah is supposed to come? It's Palm Sunday. To the day, from the day that this happened, Palm Sunday happened, and Jesus came in on a donkey's colt. To the day prophesied by Daniel. That's pretty hardcore. Now, after that it says this. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And to the people of the prince who is to come. Cut off. Yeah, in the Hebrew, that carries the connotation of a violent death. Okay? So he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. And to the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with blood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So what he's saying is that there's once Jesus was cut off, this clock stopped. And there's 1 week left, 1 7-year period left where God is going to work through his people again. Now, if you go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, it talks about 144,000 Jews who go out. So, well, this is them being seen with the Lamb. Yeah, they're commissioned in Revelation 7, I believe. Yeah, they're commissioned in Revelation 7, which is cool because when they're commissioned in Revelation 7, it goes tribe by tribe as God is moving them forward, which makes it very hard for those who believe that this is actually the church being worked through right here to make their stand. Because he could have easily just been like 144,000 from wherever, but he goes by the tribe of Judah, 12,000 Reuben, and he goes out of his way to make it known these are legitimate Jewish people. These are not the church. These are legitimate Jewish people. This is God's fulfillment of Daniel. This last 7-year period is not us. We're not going to be ministering to the world. Okay? Now that raises a problem for those who believe that the church is going to be here during this last 7-year period. And that's why some of them have subscribed to the idea of replacement theology. Because they have to throw out some of these Old Testament prophecies that state that God is once again going to work exclusively through Israel during the last 7-year period. Okay?
Yeah. Real quick, let me just help you guys with replacement theology, because those are terms you're probably like, oh, what? I've never even heard that before. Israel wasn't a nation for 2,000 years. Like, you guys, we all take for granted, we get on a map today, and if I say, Elizabeth, point out where Israel's at, are you going to know where Israel's at? Today, if I showed you a map right now of the Middle East, do you think you'll know where Israel's at? Do you believe there's a country called Israel? Okay, so you know that, right? Bo James, would you be able to point out where Israel's at? Okay. Ben, would you be able to point it out? Okay. Now, if we lived 100 years ago and we were Christians, we would be reading the Bible, right? And we'd be reading about the day of the Lord, dude. And it's like, the day of the Lord, man. And he's gonna jack his own people. Then he's going to help them out. You know what I mean? But he's going to cause them to repent. You know, he's going to bring them to a place of repentance. That's what I mean by jack them. He's going to bring them to a place of repentance, you know? And then he's going to raise them up and everything. And then he's going to, man, show his mercy on them and love on them. But we would be 100 years ago hanging out in a cabin together doing a Bible study, and we'd be like, oh, man, that fish is good. Man, you know, the creek is really flowing today. And then we'd be like, oh, man, what's this Israel stuff? What's this Zion? You know, it says in Romans, and all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion. It says that in Romans 11, verse 26. Israel, like, I got a map of the Middle East. Like, let's look for Israel. And they'll look for it. Guess what? There ain't no Israel. There is no Israel. And what happened is in history, there wasn't Israel for 2,000 years. Daniel predicted it, right? He said Messiah would be cut off. And then the city and the sanctuary, the temple, would be destroyed. Isn't that a crazy that's a crazy prophecy. Mm. You know, hundreds of years before Jesus was on the scene. From the time of 70 AD to 1948, Israel had no place to go. They were living in Russia. They were living in Europe. They were living all over, in America, all over the place. And so what they did is they made up a theology, the study of God. Theology means study of God, called replacement theology. And what that meant was when they read this and they went, oh, so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion. They looked at the map and they went, no Israel. Well, I guess that Israel doesn't mean Israel. It must not mean the actual literal Israel. It must mean the church. So every place where Israel is at in your Bible, replacement theology, which many people are replacement theologists, put the church. So instead of saying, and so all Israel will be saved, they say, and so all the church will be saved. Does that make sense? That's what replacement theology is. We at CCF do not believe in replacement theology. We believe in a literal interpretation of the Scripture. Okay? I'll show you some problems with that, though, real quick. In Isaiah chapter 19, it says that Assyria, Egypt, and Israel will all be friends. They're going to be the best of buddies. It says people will go from Assyria. Now, is Assyria a country? How long has it been a country? Not a country.
3,000 years?
2,500 years. Right? There has been no Assyria. It says Assyria, Egypt, and Israel will be, people will be going from Assyria to Egypt to Egypt to Jews, and they're all going to be buddy-buddy, hanging out, just having a blast. We take that literally. We believe there will be a time where actually Assyria will be a place again, and Egypt and Israel will all be friends. We believe this probably is going to be in the millennial kingdom. Now, if you believe in, like, if I was a replacement theologist, I would say, well, you know, there's no Assyria today, man. So it must not be talking about Assyria. It must be talking about something else. Do you understand? So there's different interpretations that people do bring to the Bible. We bring a literal interpretation, you know, bias, if you want to say a presupposition, a bias to the Scriptures. We're bringing a literal one. So that's how Peter's coming at you guys, with literal Israel. The day of the Lord is a period of God dealing with Israel.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I believe that. But to also help you guys with this whole idea of, like, you know, Kevin mentioned the rapture and things like that. And probably everyone in this room has heard of the rapture. And like I said, the rapture itself is not really debated. What's really debated is when it's going to happen. Okay, and if you're a replacement theologist, you can't believe that the rapture is pre-tribulation. Because if the church is gone, then no one's going to be reaching the world. There's a problem there. So they believe that it has to be at the end. Or it can be in the middle. And that means that they started a ministry and then they got raptured.
Before you go into more, why don't you bring up the Scriptures about the rapture? Because not everybody here knows what... Okay, good.
All right. So if you go in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, okay, this is where we actually get the word rapture, because you're not going to find the word rapture in your Bible. Okay? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, when they say asleep, Zach, do they really mean that they're sleeping? What do they mean? No, they're dead. That's what that means. Okay? This body is going to be resurrected again one day. So in John 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, dude, Lazarus is asleep. And his disciples were like, dude, let's go wake him up. He's like, no, Lazarus is dead, you know? But he uses that term sleep, and Christians, we should, because we understand, man, this body is going to take on incorruption one day. Jesus is going to raise it in incorruption, and read 1 Corinthians 15 to get a good idea of this. So anyway, back to it, though. Those who are asleep, we're not going to precede those who are asleep. Those who are dead are going to see this happen before we do. But what it's talking about is, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay? Notice that word caught up is the Greek harpazo. Okay, that's where we get the term rapture from. The actual word rapture is not in the Bible. We derive it from the Greek word harpazo. Okay? Now, a couple things I want you guys to see about this verse. First of all, he's saying that people who are alive, people who are not dead, are going to be caught up with Jesus. Okay? So when you're looking at this verse, you obviously have to understand this is not talking about I die and then I go to be with Jesus, like 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an event where Jesus is going to come and he's going to grab his people and bring them to be up with him. Okay? So you want to go from there?
Yeah. I mean, certainly. So much good stuff. Rapture, you know, just so you guys know, where we get the term rapture is from a Latin word. It's from raptura, which if we read the Latin version of the Bible, it would say rapture in there. We'd look at it and it'd be say caught up. And instead of saying caught up, it would say rapture, that type of thing. So just so you know, rapture, the term is in the Bible. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you look at verses, you'll see something very interesting too about this passage. Because Paul is speaking in both of these books, Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's speaking about an event, one of them that we just read about, right? It's crazy. I mean, not all people, you know, people will be alive and then at some point will not die. I mean, that's what he's just got done saying in Thessalonians. There's going to become a time where people will not die, face death, but literally they will meet the Lord in the air as they're alive. That's pretty interesting. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 52 or 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So not everybody's going to die, but we're all going to be changed. And then it says, in a moment, the word moment is, if I remember, it's the where we get our term atom, or atomic. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will raise incorruptible. Now check this out. Same, it's very much like Thessalonians, right? Those that are dead will be raised. There's going to be a sound of a trumpet, the last trumpet. To the Romans, the last trumpet meant to get marching, to get going. It's time. Action. So the dead people in Christ will be raised. And then at that same time it says, and we shall be changed. So it says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. Interesting, right? So it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be something, an event that takes place. And it's something where Christ will come. Thessalonians told us that. And that we're going to be changed. Now, the big issue with this is the day of the Lord and the rapture are both events that are spoken of as to happen suddenly. They're both events that are going to happen suddenly. You see, have you ever heard of the term thief in the night? Okay, where does that come from?
Exodus.
No. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus tells us to watch, and he says, be ready. It's going to come like a thief in the night, man. And he goes through this story, man. Two people will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be doing the dishes, man. One's going to be taken and the other one left. You do not know what day or hour the thief comes to break into your house. If you knew, you would be ready. And so his whole thing is be ready. And then Paul catches on this theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians. He talks about these passages and he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. They will say peace and safety during that time, and sudden destruction will come upon them. The rapture, a lot of people believe, and I tend to look at this view as the right view, is that the rapture of the church will happen. And it'll happen at a time no one knows. And when the rapture takes place, it is ushering in the actual day of the Lord, this period of time of God now commencing with the people of Israel. So people, a lot of people, a lot of scholars, butt up the rapture with the day of the Lord. And you see that on this chart. It goes the church age, the rapture of the church, right? The dead in Christ will rise with the rapture. Those that are still alive during the rapture will be caught up. And we see this. I mean, Jesus in Luke chapter 21, you want to read something really cool. And maybe go to Revelation and you can read that one. The chapter 3 one with the church of Smyrna.
Yeah.
But look what, now Jesus is talking about the end times, right? And then in verse 36 of chapter 21, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So he tells the people, you should pray that you escape this time. That should be your prayer. You know, and if Jesus says, hey, pray that you escape these things, guess what I'm going to be praying for? Lord, I pray to escape those things. You know what I mean? Some Christians have a mentality of like, dude, you don't understand. We're going to tough it out. I mean, the day of the Lord's going to be awesome. Now, for those of us who've just been through Amos and Joel, what did it say? The day of the Lord is not good. It is a day of utter destruction. No light, darkness. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, it says. Woe to you who desire it. You know, and Jesus says, dude, you pray that you're living a life and you're walking with Christ. Now, Revelation, Jesus spoke some of his last words in the Bible. And he said to a church of Smyrna something pretty powerfully.
So, yeah, if you go Revelation 3, verse 10. And the church of Smyrna was the only church in the book of Revelation that didn't receive a single word of correction. It was the church that was doing like everything right, you know. And it's not the church of Smyrna. I'm sorry, the church of Philadelphia that is being talked about here. But they were doing very good as well. But in 3 verse 10 it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth."
Did you catch that? Yeah. Is that a crazy promise? Now, read that again because that's powerful.
"Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth."
Okay, so Jesus just gets done saying there's going to be a time of testing on the whole earth, right? For the Gentile nations, the day of the Lord will be a judgment on them. For the Antichrist, all that, it's going to be a judgment. People don't want the Messiah, so they're going to get the Antichrist. And they're going to love him. It says for a period of 3.5 years. And then he's going to go nuts, you know. And he'll reveal who he really is, you know. But, I mean, I love Jesus' word. The idea is, man, live your life in a way that, man, you don't have to be a part of this. Now, this is a theme throughout the Bible, is that the day of the Lord is a day of God's wrath. In Revelation chapter 8:6. And this is important about the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6 is like we are in the, we're in just midstream of these judgments of God, which is all part of the day of the Lord. But notice what it says. "In the mountains and rocks, they say to the mountains and rocks, the people do, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What's the answer? Who is able to stand, Uriah, in the tribulation? Who's going to be able to stand before God in his wrath? Us. Well, guess where? What? We're hoping we're not. Jesus just told us not to what? Pray that you what? Pray that you're not there, man. Pray that you ain't there, right? Because the wrath is hardcore, man. Who can stand under God's wrath? No one. No one, right? Man, it's a hardcore time, right? So the people of the world say, who can stand, you know, against God's wrath? So the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, which the tribulation period is part of the day of the Lord, is a day of God's wrath. Now, that's important, because if we go to 1 Thessalonians and we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now hold the idea of wrath in your head. Just hold it there. Beep. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Sorry, it's 2 Thessalonians. Oh, is that where it's at? I know it's 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry. Check this out. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Now, think of that word wrath. Day of the Lord, wrath. It says, but you, brethren... Now, he's writing to the church in the church age. Paul's writing in the church age. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, the day of the Lord, is that a day of light or darkness? Day of light or darkness? Darkness. Amos, Joel, Obadiah. Go down the list. It is a day of darkness, not of light. I mean, it's over and over and over, right? It's a day of darkness, wrath, judgment. Hardcore, man. I mean, people, evil will be crazy at this time in the latter part of this. But it says, you are not of the darkness. You are of the light, man. You're not even part of that stuff. You know, you're Christians, man. You've been bought and all this stuff like that. You know, we think of those things. It says, let us therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, sleep here does not refer to death. It's just saying, let us not sleep. Let us not be slacking. But let us be awake. And it says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So it's contrasting, light and dark. Sobriety, non-sobriety. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. Now, verse 9 is really the kicker. Remember the word wrath. For God did not appoint us to what?
Wrath.
Wrath. God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, as in death, we should live together with him. Isn't that beautiful? So the idea is this. Okay, Revelation is about God's what?
Wrath.
Okay, that's right. Chapter 6, the wrath of God. Okay, the righteous judgment of God on a world that rejects him. But Paul says that God has not appointed you, if you were in Christ, to God's wrath. Now, who bore your wrath? That is the whole point for the church age. The Christ bore the wrath of God. What you are saved from, when you say, I am saved, you have to understand what you're saved from. What are you saved from, Kevin? What am I saved from? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need saving? What are we saved from? Help Kevin out. God's wrath. See, that's what you're saved from. And a lot of us don't even get that, right? We go, oh, I didn't even realize that. But that's what you're saved from. It's the wrath of God. God's wrath on who? Sinners, right? God has to judge sin. So Jesus is the one who's obviously bore our wrath. Okay. So when the church age, when the church is gone and taken out, God will unleash judgment. He will actually intervene for Israel and against the Gentile world. Does that make some sense? Next week, Peter and I will talk about a little more about the millennial kingdom. We want to talk about the Antichrist.
Yeah.
We want to talk about the rapture being an imminent event, and meaning it, why we believe it's a pre-tribulation rapture. It's because we believe strongly that it's there, that the Bible speaks of imminency. He could come at any time. You know what I mean? Where we understand that the day of the Lord has a lot of different things going on. If they were happening before our eyes, we would notice it and we go, "Oh, we're here in the timeline." You know. But we want to talk a little more about that, and we want to talk about the resurrections, right?
Yeah, it's definitely important.
Yeah, so there's a lot of things we wanted just to kind of run over you guys and let you guys kind of grab some of these concepts a little more, because there's a lot. I mean, we could study these. I mean, John Wolford. This is a book on every prophecy in the Bible. And John Wolver does a great job with these scriptures. But you can study this stuff a lot, you know. And, you know, like, what got you so into prophecy in the first place, Peter? I mean, was there something that kind of just hit you like, whoa?
The thing that most got me into prophecy, because, like, when I was first becoming a Christian, I really liked studying prophecy because it helped me understand, like, that what I believe is legit, you know. Every other religion, they have prophecies, but they don't have a 100% track record like we do. You know, that's important. That was important to my faith. But the thing that really got me into prophecy, like the idea of this whole end times and things like that, and I'm hoping that we're going to be able to get into it more next week when we talk about the imminency, is this whole idea of the romantic nature of my relationship with Christ. Is that, like, I am to be as a bride ready for my groom to come and get me. You know, I want to purify myself so that when he comes, he finds someone that's ready. You know, if Jesus were to come back tonight, like right now, that'd be pretty sweet, right? We're all in church, like serving him and stuff. We get to like wake up and he's right there. We'd be like, man, that's awesome. But if I was spent tonight viewing pornography or going out and getting drunk with my buddies or getting high or whatever, and then Jesus came back, I'd be like, man, that sucks, you know? That sucks, man. I didn't understand the imminency of Christ, so I didn't treat every day like, man, this could be my last day here on earth. This could be the night that I meet my groom up in heaven. Don't I want to be purified for him? Don't I want to be righteous for him? And the answer is yes for me. That's why I want to do it. You know? So I hope that as you guys go through this stuff in your life, you start thinking in the same mentality. Of man, I want to be ready for Jesus, and I want to see him face to face, and I don't want to be ashamed on the day that I see him. I don't want to be ashamed of what I was doing that day. I want to be excited so I could come and I could share with him, be like, man, God, you did some awesome stuff through me that day. You know? That's the kind of person I want to be when I see him face to face. So I hope as you guys go through this, it starts you thinking. And maybe next week, if you guys have more questions and things like that, you can ask them. You could obviously ask us after the service and stuff like that. There's some stuff we brought up that you didn't really quite grab or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, I mean, good study.
Yeah, good stuff. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray for me. I'm going right now. I got to go to The Rock to go meet a band that said they were going to be coming by. And I told them I'd stop by and see them play. So, but I'm hoping to share with them a little bit tonight, too, some more. So I had a good time with them up in Phoenix with some of the guys. So pray for that, too. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all your scripture, Lord. It's so intense and so deep, man. There's so many things to study. It's just, wow. But I pray that we walk away from this with just something a little more that we understand. And it might be just understanding that the day of the Lord is really you doing a work in Israel and you know, judging your wrath coming against those that have rejected you for so long. Father, we pray that understanding the day of the Lord would give us a purity in our life, that we would want to remain pure, as Peter talked about. Help us, Lord, in our struggles with sin. Father, help us, Lord, to fight against the flesh. Help us to study your word, to grow by it, Lord, that it would be exciting in our hearts and in our life. So exciting that, Lord, we want to meet with people. We want to share. We want to tell people just how awesome you are. So be with us. Help us to be safe this week, Lord, safe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.